in your heart. And we'll talk this morning here about being unstoppable. So I want you to take your Bibles and look for the book of Jonah. Jonah is found in what's called the Minor Prophets in the Old Testament there. So if you go back to the book of Matthew chapter 1 and turn backwards, probably about 15, 20 pages or so, you'll about be at the very, in the very heart of the Minor Prophets. Jonah is found around Micah, Nahum, all those other ones that aren't very long in your Bible. They were called minor prophets because, not because they were minor in their impact, but because they were minor as far as how many chapters are actually in the books that were written through them or by them. So if you find Jonah chapter 3, just go ahead and leave a bookmark there, your finger there or something. I'm going to turn and start out with Matthew chapter 16. Jonah chapter 3 is going to come at the end of the service. Last point I make this morning here about being unstoppable. And this whole series here again has been about being postured to expect God to do something that He's never done before in our lives. We got to realize again that inside of our hearts lives a thing or a person called the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has caused us to be a people that are full of a dynamic, dynamite power of God that's called the dunamis of God. That's always trying to find ways to expand what God's doing on the face of the earth. I want to remind you guys, the Bible tells us to occupy until Jesus Christ comes back. That word occupy is actually a military term. That means be taking ground from the enemy until Jesus Christ comes back to the earth once again. Through our giftings, through what God's placed inside of our lives, whether it be writing or music or cooking or baking or mechanical work, whatever else may be there, God gives us the ability to take and do things to actually take ground from the enemy, plunder hell, and populate heaven somehow, some way, by what God has placed inside of our lives. I'm believing God with you guys as well, that right here in Austin, Texas, we are going to be experiencing more and more of what's called an end-time harvest before Jesus Christ comes back. The Bible says the time is short, the days are evil. Be praying then the Lord of the harvest to send forth and bring forth laborers in the harvest until Jesus Christ does come back once again. Matthew chapter 16 now, starting in verse 13, talks about Jesus Christ and the disciples that are with Him being talked to by Him. And it says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that the Son of Man actually is? This is the same question that He also is asking us today. Who do you and I say that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, actually is? It's very, very important we settle inside of our heart who Jesus is, what Jesus Christ has done, what He means to you and I. Is He still alive today? And is God still working on planet Earth in a great and mighty way that brings forth life and brings forth expansion and brings forth things that are good upon the face of the earth? I believe that Jesus Christ is alive. I believe that Christ in us is the hope of glory. And I believe that God has called us that are called Christians to be little Christs upon the face of this earth. Amen. God is only good, and God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to us because He loves this world so much. He wants Christ to be shining through us on a regular basis every day that we're live on the face of the earth. Jesus already knew who He was as far as a man on the street was concerned. He knew what men were saying about Him and what men thought of Him. But He's asking the disciples there to take and confirm who Christ knew He was, that out of their own mouths might come a confession to confirm that Jesus Christ was not just this person named Jesus. He actually was the Christ, the Messiah, that is to come up on the face of the earth and be the one who would transform men's lives by dying on the cross, by rising from the dead, and being the resurrection and the life, and being our Redeemer upon the face of this earth by the shedding of His precious blood. How many here are thankful today that Jesus Christ has saved you, that Jesus Christ has redeemed you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and that Jesus Christ is alive even today? Are you grateful? Praise God. God is worthy of praise, and God is alive by His Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of His Spirit. Look here now in verse 14. Peter answers back this question that Christ gives him. And it says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There are many people in this earth and right here in Texas also named Jesus or Jesus. The name Jesus is found in Mexican food restaurants, is found in Mexican people around our city and our state, Mexico itself. Jesus, Jesus is not a rare name. It's a name that's named across the entire planet in many, many cultures as well. Notice that Peter does not say your name is Jesus. He says you are the Christ, the Son of a living God. That name Christ is a word, Christos, in the Greek language. It actually means redeemer. It means Savior. It means Messiah. It means the one who was sent from God. He is not just Jesus or Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He lives forevermore. He rules and reigns forevermore. He has called us out of darkness, like Cheryl said, into His marvelous light. And He is our Redeemer, our Savior, our Baptizer. He is ever present with us by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear more about Him again, because knowing these things is very, very important, because knowing these things makes us become unstoppable in what we can do for Christ and for God upon the face of the earth. Go to verse 17 now. Verse 17 and 18. Matthew 16 says this. Jesus answered Peter back and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock of revelation, this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it." He is the Christ. We are the church. And if hell cannot stop us, then what can stop us? Amen. I like that song we sang today that talks about how neither depth nor height nor things that are past or present, bad things, good things, tragedies, disasters, failures, successes, none of those things can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. He is ever for us, ever in us, and God takes all things, good or bad, and works all those things, even the Bible says, together for the good, for those who are the called according to the purpose of Jesus Christ Himself. We are called by God, anointed by God, appointed by God for good works, good service, and good things. No matter what devil comes against us, no matter what disease may grip us, no matter what bad thing takes place in our lives, God's plan for us remains intact. And if hell's gates cannot stop us, then what can stop us? Amen? What Christ was saying here is the biggest thing in the whole universe, as far as your enemy is concerned, is the gates of hell. And even they cannot stop what I want to do upon the earth. If God be for us, the Bible says, who can be against us? We are unstoppable as far as what God's plan is for our life and upon the earth also is concerned. It shall be accomplished in Jesus' name. I saw in India 2 weeks ago a very, very big miracle as far as I was concerned myself, right before my eyes. And that was that great compound we saw in North India, in the middle of a place where great persecutions broken out in the past few years. Only about 2 years ago, the Hindu radicals were taken and actually burning some Christian churches and throwing the pastors of the churches in the fire, burning them alive and killing them as martyrs for Jesus Christ, only about 2 and 3 years ago in India. There's now come a new prime minister for India only a few weeks ago. This man's also a devout Hindu. This man also is saying himself, "I may bring back persecution to Christians once again." And the Christians there are getting very, very nervous about what may take place in negative ways in India in the days ahead. The good news is this compound we was in, teaching the leaders there in a place behind closed doors, was built many, many decades ago by folks that are from Great Britain and folks that are from America. And they said this place has now been seen as a hospital that takes care of the sick, elderly, and infirmed. We can now also use this place in a concealed manner to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and also train folks in a Bible school setting. And the government has no idea what we're even doing behind the scenes. I've seen how God does things in covert ways in China, in places like Pakistan, places like Iran, places like even India itself. He sets things in motion to show us the gates of hell, they will not prevail against what God wants to do to see every person receive the gospel of Jesus Christ before Christ comes back upon the face of the earth. The good news also is you're also God's agent. You are God's ambassador. You are placed by God in your workplace, your neighborhood, where you're at today in Austin, Texas, for such a time as this. You've got to realize again that what God's done inside of your life must not just remain in your life alone. It is for the lives of also folks around you to see what God does for you. It can also be done for them in due time with God's help, working through your life also as well. He is the Christ, the Son of a living God. Jesus Christ is saying that God will take all your past, all your experiences, all your successes, all your failures, all your good days, all your bad days, roll all these things together and make all those things somehow come out to be a blessing for God's kingdom to advance upon the face of this earth. We are an unstoppable force for Jesus Christ, and God is for us, and who can be against us? If you're writing some things down today in your notes on your bulletins, there's going to be four take-home points today to write down on the screen here as well. Some things to remember and think about, to know about, to become people that are called unstoppable as far as God's kingdom is concerned upon the face of this earth through your life. The first thing is, number one, is you must know who God is. To become a person who's called unstoppable, you must actually know the person of who God is. In my message that was given a few weeks ago about the book of Job, we showed how Job knew God's power, knew God's works, he knew God's grace, he knew God's mercy, he knew God's things that God did to bless people, but he did not know God's face. At the end of Job's writings, it says here, I have seen your hand, but now I see your face. And I behold your face, and I now know you as a father and a daddy and a God, as one who loves me, a God of relationships. That's what God is saying to us today, is we must know our God in these last days. Before I give this last day message next week, we must be those who realize again that God is always for us, never against us. There'll be so many things breaking loose upon the nations these last days before Christ comes back. It may seem to many believers that God is mad at us, God is against us, God hates us even perhaps by judgmental things taking place upon the earth. But realize again, God's going to cause his people to shine brighter and brighter and brighter until Jesus Christ comes back. I don't see us getting more depressed, more defeated, more discouraged. I see us getting more and more on fire for God, more close to God, more like God, more full of God, more anointed by God, more joyful with God until the full day that Jesus Christ comes back. As the Bible tells us, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And the full day is when Jesus Christ comes back for his bride and says, it is finished, it is done, new heavens, new earth. Death, hell, the grave has now been totally conquered. Satan has been bound up. And I'm with my folks forever and evermore as conqueror, king, and redeemer on the earth and in heaven above forevermore. Know who God is, number one. It's important to say, to stay focused on him and not let any problems you face in life become bigger than the Christ is in your life. Don't let any problem you face in life become bigger than the Jesus you serve or lives inside of you by, again, the power of the Holy Spirit. Many big giants are around us right now today in economies, in wars, in geographical ways, weather ways, relational ways, and so forth. Those giants are not bigger than Jesus is. Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The one who conquered the giants in the past conquers giants even today, even through his Spirit, by his word, and by his people, because God is faithful. Amen. That's also why we worship the Lord, because worship is a way that you and I can climb into the lap of God, take a hold of his face, look into his eyes, tell God you love him, and let God pour his life into you in great measure. I thank God we have a worship team in Tree of Life Church that knows God, that serves God, that praises God, that worships God. And you folks also out there are the same way yourselves. You know how to worship. You know how to praise. I'm saying don't lose that. May that grow and increase more and more and more in your lives. Amen. Why do we stand up in praise and worship time? Because we're giving attention and allegiance to God and saying, Father God, you are worth my time. You're worth my energy. You're worth my effort. You have saved me, redeemed me. You fill me with your love and life and forgiveness. I can but not stand up and give my voice, my being, my energy to the living God who loves me, gave himself for me, and is worthy of all praise, worthy of all honor, and worthy of all glory. Amen. Why do we raise our hands up to God? It's like my grandson, August, who's now 2 years old. And I approach him now because he loves me and I love him, and I've held him, I've hugged him, I've talked to him, and he now loves me very much. I can see it in his eyes and his body language. When I approach him, he now always lifts his hands up that I might grab him under his arms and pick him up, put him in my face, and hug him and kiss him. I lift my hands to God so God can pick me up and hold me in front of his face and kiss me and hug me and love me like a son does to his own father, like a daughter does to his own granddad. That's how God wants us to lift our hands up to him and say, Father God, just grab a hold of me and just pick me up. Just hug me, kiss me, and hold me. I love you so much. Amen? Some folks say we lift our hands because it's a sign of surrendering to God. I give up. I surrender. All belongs to you. That's part of that. I think it's even more so, though, that God can pick us up, raise us up, and draw us close to himself during times of praise and during times of worship. The book of Daniel says, those who know their God, they shall be strong and do exploits. And that means there are those who know God in intimacy through praise and worship times. They shall do exploits in these last days that would astound those around us because they know God so much. They know that God's powerful, God's strong, God's mighty, and nothing is too hard for their God. No matter what our nations go through in these last days, those who know their God, they know that God loves them. They know that God's for them. They know that God lives in them. They can face any tragedy this world has to throw at them in the last days. Amen? So I'm saying those who know God will become unstoppable people who cannot and will not back up or bow down or go backwards in these last days. Something also about praise and worship is it stirs up the zeal of God. The Bible says when Jesus Christ rode on the back of a donkey on the day called the Palm Sunday years and years, 2,000 years ago, the Bible says they threw down palm fronds and threw down branches before him and said, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to God in the highest. All praise and glory goes to you. They began to praise and worship Jesus Christ and God the Father on the back of a donkey. Jesus Christ rode in there. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ got so full of zeal for the things of God, he marched into the temple area for the first time in this way, overturns the tables of money changers. All things that kill, steal, and destroy were overturned and driven out there. And he said, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. He began to heal the sick, began doing miracles and signs and wonders. The zeal of God was stirred up by praise and by worship. That's why in the Old Testament, God said time and time again to David and the armies of Israel, send Judah first. Send the praisers out first. Begin to praise me in the beauty of holiness. And through that, God's zeal would get stirred up. And God would fight for Israel and do miracles for them. And enemies were being scattered time and time again by the praises of God's people in obedience to him. As I was in India again 2 weeks ago at a Bible school setting in South India, a young pastor in his 20s or early 30s in the class I was in for about 10, 15 students, I get that one point that was given to me by Cheryl at the conference at Christ for the Nations through Dutch Sheets or one of the speakers there, made a very, very powerful statement that has rung true in my ear very, very strongly also that's true. This man said that failure will not kill you. What will kill you is discouragement. All of us will fail at something in life. Our first job, our first marriage, our first driving lesson, our first algebra test. We all fail at something in life, and failure will not kill us. What will kill us is discouragement. When you get discouraged, you lose your courage. You get discouraged, you lose your courage, you've lost everything in life. This young pastor raised his hand and said to me and asked me a question. He goes, well, what can I do to not become discouraged and become encouraged on the other side of discouragement? He actually was serious. I guess he was facing that himself in his ministry. How do I encourage myself? I went back to the scripture where it says that David was at a place called Ziklag. He lost his wife. He lost his children. He lost his flocks and herds. All of his men lost all their goods and were about to stone him and kill him. And the Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord. He began to praise God, began to worship God, began to play his harp, and said, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Jesus, he said himself, I think, time and again also, I will give you a sacrifice of praise. I don't feel like it. I don't want to. I'm going to give you a sacrifice of praise. And through that, he encouraged himself in the Lord. And God gave him strength. God gave him joy. God gave peace to him. And God said, now go and attack your enemies. You will surely get back all the plunder they stole from you, and even then some. David attacks them. David rises up. His men are victorious. They get all the plunder back once again, and then some as well. Because God's a God who multiplies, and God gives more than enough when God repays. Amen? I'm saying, you guys, these last days, we must be people of praise and worship and know our God to be successful, victorious on an ongoing basis. Number two, you must also know who you are. Know who you are. We all realize, all of us in this room today, have a unique fingerprint that nobody else has ever had in history or ever will have in front of us in the future. Your fingerprint is like your own DNA as well. And do you realize that your DNA is 99% like everybody else's on the face of the entire earth? 99% of your DNA is found in every human on the face of the earth. Only 1% is different. That 1% is the imprint God placed inside your specific life as a peculiar person for Jesus Christ. And through that imprint, you make a lasting imprint also on the face of the earth. Amen? It might be a songwriter imprint. It might be an inventor imprint. It might be an accounting imprint. This 1% of your DNA is totally different than every human being on the face of the earth there. And through that 1%, God makes an imprint, a lasting imprint on the face of this earth. Now the problem is, Satan knows your imprint. Satan knows your DNA. He's doing all he can to bring a wrong, false imprint in you by people around you through hurts, through wounds, through bruises, through offenses. To try to make the imprint of God become the imprint of man and the imprints of hurts and bitterness and anger and unforgiveness and things like that. You must know who you are to become a person unstoppable in these last days for Jesus Christ. Know that God's for you, not against you. Know that God heals, God cleanses, God forgives, God takes your bad past, God takes every bad imprint from your heart and gives you an imprint of his kingdom, his nature, his character, and his word. And I'm praying to God today for a great exchange. That all the bad imprints in the past are erased from us by the blood and the power of Jesus Christ. We know who we are. We are children of the Most High God, made in his image, made in his likeness, and God does not make junk. God only makes precious things in his sight. We're called God's beloved. We're called the apple of his eye. We're called sons and daughters of God. We're called the redeemed of the Lord. We are called those who are very, very precious in God's sight. Do you see yourself like that upon the face of the earth? Let no man, no leader, no person, no culture put a wrong imprint in you. Let God put his stamp in your life, because God approves of you, God loves you, and God is for you. Amen. John chapter 17, 22 will address this also. John 17, 22 says this, "And the glory which you gave me, says Jesus, I have also given them, that they may be one just as we are one." Now, I've heard in my 30-some years of being a Christian about God giving me salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healings, miracles, gifts, and so forth. I've never heard, though, that God gives me part of his glory. But Jesus Christ says right here, the glory you give me, I now give to them. And the glory is the worth, the substance of who God's all about. When you receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, part of God's substance comes into your life. It's called his glory. It's called his essence. It's called who he is. And God takes old things and makes them pass away. And behold, the Bible says all things start becoming new in your life. You're called a new creature, a new creation. You're called one of those old things that have all passed away. Behold, all things are new. God's glory is on his people. And as God's glory is released through us, supernatural things start happening also around us in Jesus' name. I want to see more cancers cured. I want to see more diseases broken. I want to see more marriages restored. I want to see more solutions come for problems. I want to see more financial breakthroughs released. All these things take place by the glory and substance of God's nature working through us, by his word, by his truths, and by his spirit. that only God can do. We must know who we are in these last days. Become those become unstoppable for Jesus Christ upon the earth. Do you think a lion ever wakes up in Africa, wakes up and says, man, today I'm feeling kind of weak and kind of insecure? Does a lion ever do that? No. Now, why is that? Because it's not in the nature of a lion to do that. And Proverbs 38, verse 1 says, the righteous are as bold as a lion. And God says, my nature, my DNA, my spirit now lives in you. Now live like that, act like that, believe like that. You are lions, not worms, in Jesus' name on the earth. Amen. God will change our minds. He'll change our lives. He'll change the way we see life. Know who you are is what God is saying. Number three, you must also know what God says you can do. Know what God says you can do. Now, the fact is, what God does that seems unfair to natural people, natural-minded people, is he'll say, do things you cannot do in your own might, power, and strength. That means God must show up or it cannot be done, because God's a God of the impossible. God will say to take on projects and visions and do things you're not qualified to do, and then God will qualify the unqualified, and God will anoint the unanointed, and God will give wisdom to the ignorant and dumb, and God brings forth his grace, his strength, his wisdom, where man fails and man lacks somehow in their lives. God's a God of the impossible being accomplished through your life. Amen? I heard a story here recently about a megachurch pastor in Frisco, Texas, whose name is Keith Kraft, who at one time led the power team evangelists across our nation to help evangelize many thousands of youth to Christ by doing feats of strength and power and so forth by their weights and so forth and so on. And Keith Kraft, he said, back in 1961, I was 2 years old. He said, and my mother put me in my crib for my nap time, and somehow, some way, there was a great big plastic dry cleaner's sheet right next to my crib. When she left the room, I got a hold of that sheet of plastic there and wrapped the thing totally around my face and my head and my neck and my body. My mother went downstairs and told the grandmother in the house as well, Keith's asleep right now. We'll go back in 30 minutes and wake him up, and he'll be okay by then. Have a good nap. 30 minutes goes by, and the mother goes back, the grandmother goes back, and there's Keith Kraft lying in his crib now, blue, blood coming out of his nose, coming out of his ears, not breathing, totally stone cold dead. They called the ambulance, and back in 61, there was no 911, there was no hospital within five blocks of every single house in the place. It was downtown Dallas, 30 minutes away, the ambulance started coming towards them. Finally, as 45 minutes goes by, a fire truck arrives with sirens blaring. It was not an ambulance. And the fire truck man said, I'm sorry, the ambulance got a flat tire on the way here. I took his place. 45 minutes extra goes by, little baby dead in the crib. The paramedics come in, do mouth-to-mouth resuscitation for him. They pump his heart, do all they can in the natural realm, and the baby's breath is not coming back. He's not living. He's not alive. They said, I'm sorry, your baby is dead. The grandmother, who knew Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior and was a woman of faith, would not believe that report. She got in the back of that bedroom and she cried out and said, oh God, I declare this day my child, my grandchild shall live and not die in Jesus' name. I command life come back in this body in the name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit filled that room up. The boy coughed and sputtered. His breath came back and God healed him instantly and he came back alive. Praise God for that. That was 1961. That miracle was so big and so dramatic, it was on the front page of the Dallas Morning newspaper in 1961. But a bigger story than that also would be this, and that is a grandmother who prayed that prayer and saw life come back in that baby's life that day. She, about 2 years before that, had gone through a double mastectomy from breast cancer. Back in that era, it was only a death sentence, even getting breast cancer was. When she had both breasts removed, her husband of 30-some years divorced her. Said, you're no longer a woman. I can't be married to you. He picked up on her best friend and married her and dumped his own wife of 30-some years who lost her breasts. She lost her husband. She lost her womanhood, it seems like. She almost died of cancer. And through all of that, God saw her through. What I'm saying to you today is, in spite of all the bad things she had gone through, when death comes to her grandson, she still has the faith and the love for Jesus Christ and God and people to call upon the name of the Lord and see miracles still take place through God's workings in her life. She was not bitter, she was better. She was not condemned, she was not full of guilt and not full of fear. She was full of faith and power because she knew who she was in Jesus Christ. Amen? What God is saying to you and I is know who you are. No matter what circumstance you face in life, it's good, bad, or ugly, God is still God, the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Do not give up in these last days. Last of all, number four, story of Jonah. Now, look in your Bibles in Jonah chapter 3. It's called Look Out for the Worms to Become Unstoppable. Look at Jonah's life. The Bible says here in Jonah chapter 1 and 2, we all know about the whale. I'm going to focus more on the worm than the whale today. Because Jonah was a man that was called by God to go to a place called Nineveh and preach the gospel there and say, in so many days, God shall come forth and judge this place and the whole place will be wiped out, burned up, and you're all going to die because of your sin, your evil, idolatry, so forth and so on. And the story goes on and says that Jonah hated Ninevites. He hated the people of Nineveh, had prejudice against them. And so the Bible, of course, says he jumps into a boat that was going towards the south, going towards the northeast, not to the southwest. And he finds himself, instead of going northeast, he finds himself going southwest, the wrong way, to a place called Tarshish. He runs away from God, and God, of course, God provides a great big fish, the Bible says, a whale, a fish of some kind that was so big, it swallows Jonah alive. And we all know he lives for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, gets spit out upon dry land, and through that experience, his heart was changed. He says, repent. God says so-and-so, so-and-so, and these guys all do repent. They all do get saved. And now Jonah finds himself going to a hill in a place outside of Nineveh to watch, he hopes, their destruction still, because he still hates them with all of his heart. Let's read Jonah chapter 3 here, verse 1. These two chapters are short. Please follow along with me here. Chapter 3, chapter 4 says this. Now the word of the Lord that came to Jonah the second time said this. Arise and now go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to them the things that I tell you to preach. And so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days journey in extent to walk through. Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk, and he cried out and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown and shall be destroyed. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from that great, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word of the Lord came to Nineveh, and he rose, to the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he hid aside his robe. And it says he covered himself with sackcloth and set in ashes. And he caused it to also be proclaimed throughout all the city and published abroad to Ninevites the decree of the king and also the nobles, and said, let neither man nor beast nor flocks taste anything, and do not let them also out or drink water, but make man and beast also be those who are covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. And yes, every one from his own evil ways must turn, and from the violence also that is in their hands, turn from that. Why, or who can tell, if God will but take and relent? And it says, and turn away from his fierce anger, so that we might not perish. And then God, it says, saw their works, that they turned from them, and God refrain from his own, from this disaster that he had also sent that he would bring upon them, and he did not do it to them. Chapter 4, verse 1 says this. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. And so he prayed to God, and he said to him, O Lord, was not this what I said when I was also still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who sees or relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it's better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade until he might see what would actually take place and become of the city. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up before and over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from all his misery. And so Jonah was there and very grateful and very happy for the plant over his head. Verse 7, but as morning dawned, the next day God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it might wither. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared also a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so he would grow faint. And then he wished death for himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And then God said back to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plants? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even so, even to death. But the Lord said to him, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it also grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not also have pity for Nineveh, the great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their own right hand and their left hand, and much livestock also as well? You see here again in the story about Jonah, why did Jonah get victory over the whale, but he failed over the worm? In a nutshell, the reason here is because the whale was about Jonah's salvation. The worm was about those he hated salvation. You see that? Whenever big things take place in our lives, big disasters, big diseases, big calamities, big bankruptcy, big layoffs, we handle those things sometimes in shining ways, it seems like, as believers in Jesus Christ. The whales, God gives us victory, God redeems us, God saves us from the whales time and time again. But the problem is there's worms, little bitty worms, of co-workers who rub us the wrong way, of people that cut us off on I-35, of folks that try to steal from us in grocery stores, and folks that nick our doors and bang our doors, and folks that cut our grass the wrong way that are neighbors of ours. Little worms. Our husbands, our wives, our children do little things that we just seem to grate us and get under our skins and drive us crazy. What God is saying to us is you must conquer the worms in these last days, or find yourself like Jonah himself was, becoming angry and embittered by little things taking place in your lives that brings great destruction to you in due time. Notice that when the vine grows up, the Bible says Jonah is very happy. Now, why is this? Jonah thinks, aha, God is finally on my side. God has finally seen these guys are jerks. These guys are sinners. These guys are evil. He's given me now a shade and a place of comfort and a place for repose, to have great rest in the shade of the heat by this vine. But God is saying, no, Jonah, that is not what I'm doing. I'm the God of kindness, the God of mercy, the God of patience. I am being patient with you to repent and see things the way I see them. And the very next day, God says, okay, Jonah, enough. Here comes now the worm, here comes the sun, and here comes the wind to get you off your blessed assurance and realize you are called to be a prophet to this city and see them turn to God on an ongoing basis. You're not called to hate them, dislike them, judge them, or come against them. You're here to save them by the power of my grace, my word, and my spirit. What God is saying to you and I here today is to become people that are unstoppable. We must not take and only serve the God who saves us from the whales for our own benefit, the big things in life around us, but also say, Father God, let those little worms of prejudice, of folks grip me the wrong ways, of offenses, of anger, of bitterness, of unforgiveness, let all those little worms that dig under the surface of my heart be annihilated and torn out of my life. by the power of your grace and the power of your Spirit. Amen. Notice this whale made Jonah live a life that says, I repent, I'm sorry, forgive me, cleanse me, take my sins away. But the worm made him angry and want to die. Christians, believers, realize in these last days, the Bible tells us, offenses will come in greater measure in these last days. Do not let little worms eat at your souls and get you full of anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness in these last days. The Bible tells us because of the increase of wickedness, the hearts of many will go totally stone cold in these last days. It's not the big whales, the Antichrist, the mark of the beast that does these things to us. It's going to be little worms, little foxes that spoil the vine in these last days. God is saying to you guys today, prophetically here, beware in these last days of the worms that dig under your skin and rub you the wrong way, that cause a poison to come inside of your life that brings coldness, distance, and a faint heart before Jesus Christ comes back. In closing here in a moment, as James comes back to the platform here today, if you'd help me out, James, as well, please. Interesting thing took place prophetically in the earth, in the Middle East this year. The terrorist group named ISIS moved into a place in the Middle East and in Iraq that's called Hormuz. In January, middle part of January this year, Hormuz is a place where Jonah went on the hill that overlooked the place called Nineveh. Now the Israelites, they believe you must always face to the east when you pray or believe God for great breakthroughs or great things, because Jesus Christ comes back to the east and from the east, okay? Jonah, the Bible says here, he faced the west. He got east of Nineveh. He turned his back to the east and he faced the west towards Nineveh for destruction, calamity, death, and destruction. He was in total rebellion against what God wanted to take place in his life. In January this year in Hormuz, ISIS moved in. On July 25th, only a few weeks ago, ISIS destroyed the tomb and monument to Jonah in Hormuz. It's on YouTube. I'm not sure why CBS, ABC missed all of this. Somehow they did. Four militant Islam people, Muslims of ISIS, brought in explosives, brought in the gunpowder, and totally destroyed and annihilated and blew up Jonah's tomb and also the monument around him as well. Even the Muslims say we don't understand why these guys did this, because it's not a Christian thing. It's not really a God thing. It's like these guys are so rebellious, they wanted to wipe out anything that says we won't serve the God of accountability. We want him totally wiped out and blown up off the face of the earth. What came to me, though, was in my spiritual realm, I could be right or wrong here, Jonah was called by God to save a city. ISIS, a type of Antichrist spirit, has blown up the thing that's trying to save the cities of the earth today. A prophetic breakthrough took place in a negative way, I believe, July 25th this year. And I'm saying to you guys right now, don't be fearful, be afraid, but realize these terrorists are right now gathering plutonium to make dirty bombs, to let off bombs in New York City, Los Angeles, Europe, Australia, so forth, so on. They're trying to blow up cities in these last days. Jonah, the city saver, his place was blown up and destroyed only a few weeks ago. I'm saying it's time for the church of Jesus Christ not to become alarmed and get fearful and tremble. It's time to start praying and interceding and saying what Satan means for evil will only be turned to the good in these last days in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if Jonah's bones were there. I'm not sure if Jonah's bones were blown up and part of there, but the main thing is for all these centuries now, they've seen this place since 800 B.C., as Jonah's place of burial. Because the sad fact was Jonah never left Hormuz. He stayed on that hill until the day he died. The little worm destroyed his life. He stayed trapped there in rebellion, unforgiveness, bitterness, and anger. He never left the hill the rest of his life. How many believers today are trapped on a hill like Hormuz, where they're not finding themselves getting released from the things of today, the things of the past that haunt them, vex them, and hurt them in the past. God is saying this day, let's don't let little worms eat up and destroy things in our lives in these last days. Amen. God says it's time to move on. It's time to move out. It's time to advance. It's not time to camp in one place by the old things that's taken place to hurt us in times past. It's time to let those things go. Get on God's side and realize God is for salvation, redemption, and saving people, not destroying them. Amen. That even means praying for Muslims, praying for Hindus, praying for those who actually hate us and are against us, because God loves people. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to seek and save that which is lost. Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a moment here. And as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to give you one more verse that you can listen to. And as I was reading my Bible in my daily Bible reading time on Saturday morning, this verse came to me just by surprise. Hadn't noticed this before, but it confirms what Jonah did that day. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 27, it says this. They say to wood, says God, you are my father. And they say to stone, you gave me birth. They have turned their backs to me and not their faces. Yet when they are in trouble, when the whale comes, they say, come and save us. What God is saying to you and I is, let's don't be those who turn our backs to God. Let's turn our face to God in this hour and season. Don't be like Jonah was and turn his back towards God and turn his face to the west. Say, please, oh God, destroy them, annihilate them, do them harm. What God is saying to us, no, keep your face turned to the east, to God. And say, Father God, save them. God, have mercy on them. God, redeem them. God, send your son. Send your word. Send your people, oh God, to see their hearts being turned to righteousness and not to judgment. While our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed right now for privacy's sake only, not religious reasons, but all for privacy's sake, God wants you to know that you are a person who is unstoppable. But to realize that on an ongoing basis, you must first of all know who God is, know who you are, know also what God says you can be, and also look out for the worms in these last days. Father God, I pray this morning that you sweep our hearts, touch our hearts, speak to us, O God, by your word and by your spirit, and let us realize you, O God, are for us, not against us. No matter what the enemy, circumstances, the world, or even people around us, oh God, would throw at us in negative ways, overwhelming ways, ways that produce mountains around us. We will choose, oh God, to keep our hearts and our eyes set like flint and say, I will serve the living God. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will ever praise. I will ever worship the Lord, my God, and I will know him. And I will not let the little worms tunnel into my mind and my soul and my heart and bring to me anger and bring to me fear and bring to me bitterness and bring to me confusion or bring to me even deception. But I say those little worms are going to be totally wiped out, put back, and I will stand up and say, I will serve you, the living God. Wherever you lead me, O God, I will follow in Jesus' name. If you're like that today and you're saying today, Pastor Mike, I want to be a person who becomes and is unstoppable, would you raise one of your hands right now to God? Just raise your hand. Let's pray together. Father God, help my heart. Let my heart, oh God, be a heart that is clean, a heart that is pure, a heart that is steadfast, a heart that is right. Let me, oh God, not succumb to pressures around me. Let me, oh God, not grow fearful of the shakings of nations, oh God, of wars and rumors of wars, of economic collapses, of diseases or Ebola, or things, oh God, in my own family, in my own neighborhood. Let me, oh God, not fear the face of the enemy. Let me, oh God, arise by your power, by your might, and by your spirit. Be, oh God, an overcomer in these last days, in the name of Jesus. Father God, I thank you for the whale you have saved me from. But I also praise you, God, this day for all the worms you've also kept me from in Jesus' name. Let me, oh God, not let them burrow in my mind, my heart, or my very being. Let me, oh God, be one who stands up and says, I will turn my face towards the living God. In Him I will seek after, and I will follow You, O God, all the days of my life. Praise God. Praise God. Let's just give God right now a hand clap of praise and thanks. He's doing that in us and through us. I praise You, God. I bless You, God. I thank You, Lord. I praise You, Father. I thank You, Jesus. Bless Your name. Bless Your name, O God. Praise You, Father. One last prayer, one last thing. Just bow your head one more time, please. If you're here this morning and you do not even perhaps know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you ever ask Christ to come inside of your heart, be your God, be your Lord, God says all you got to do is have faith that I am, I exist, believe that I am the Son of God, believe I have come to seek and save that which is lost, and also believe that my word is true that says all those who call upon my name, they shall be saved. If you're here this morning and want to receive a prayer, be prayed for or pray yourself to receive Jesus Christ inside of your life, or you want to get your heart right with God, perhaps today before you leave this place and find someone to pray with along this line, would you please be honest this morning, be very bold this morning, and raise one of your hands to God right now. Just raise your hand for a moment so I can see it. Anybody like that at all today? Well, praise God, you all are strong Christian believers. God bless the lady back here. And all the other folks that are here as well, you're all strong believers in Jesus Christ. God is really wanting to strengthen people right now, I know, in this place, and give us His courage, His faith, His word, His grace. I'm going to ask Iris to go ahead, if you would please, and help me out, and go to this little young lady back here that has the kind of a wheelchair, if you would please. Just get with her. Spend some time with her. You can pray with her if you do that, please. I'm going to believe God again that this year is going to end up being a year we find ourselves stronger. We find ourselves more full of faith. We find ourselves not giving up. We find ourselves drawing closer and closer to the living God and not further away from Him. There are so many natural things around us trying to pull us and our affections away from God. There's also so many things our nation has in our media, our TV, our radio, our Christian music, our churches, our ministries. God's Spirit's all among us as well, drawing people to Himself. We have no excuse to go backwards. Let us always be going forward for Him in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Well, I'm going to have Zida come to the front here, please. Zida, if you would, take the microphone. Zida's one of our prayer partners and prayer helpers. Please come back if you can this coming Thursday night. We're going to pray from 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock upstairs in the youth room, the room furthest back here. And it'd be a great time for us all to come together who can. Let's pray for our nation. Let's pray for our church. Let's pray for our families. Let's pray for individuals that God puts in our hearts to pray about. May God bless this week for you folks. If you can, come back Wednesday night. The next teaching on the Holy Spirit will be a great one for you. It'll benefit. It'll bless your life. It will help you out as well. God bless you guys. We'll see a lot of you folks here midweek or next weekend as well. May God use each one of us for His glory, because God loves us and God loves people more than we can imagine. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Zida, if you'd help us out here.
Heavenly Father, thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for this day. I pray blessings over everybody in the service, Heavenly Father. I pray that we walk in favor and that we seek Your word in everything that we do throughout the week. And let us walk with encouragement, because You always stand with us in everything that we go through. And I plead the blood of Jesus over everybody here, that they will travel safely and they will seek Your word in everything that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.